this is something I said last week. God doesn't react to the devil. God never reacts to the devil. God saw the end from the beginning. Okay, so you know, like, God is sovereign. He has his perfect will. He also has a sovereign will. God is never taken by surprise. Okay, he's in control beyond what we decide. This is why God has to move according to his sovereignty at times. It's the only way for God's will to be established beyond the will of mankind. So God has to have a sovereign plan so that his will could be, so his will is not stopped because of the will of mankind. So God has to have a perfect will and a sovereign will, right? I've explained that many times, but yeah, so these are very deceiving times. The Bible says the whole world is under the sway of the wicked one, right? It says Satan, this is in the book of Revelations, the one who deceives the whole world. So when deception is increasing, you know that that is the move of the enemy. It's also the devil reacting to God, because God never reacts to the devil. So when you see deception increasing, when you see persecution of Christians or the church increasing, when you see a worldliness even in the church increasing, if you have been seeking God and you have been fighting, no one is perfect, no one is flawless, but you have been fighting the good fight of faith, right? Right? Like I don't know if you guys used to play the video game Mortal Kombat, which I'm sure some of you would say is demonic. You know, like people would always like want to have like a flawless victory, you know, flawless victory. Well, the only way we have a flawless victory is through Jesus, because none of us are flawless. But if you've been fighting to do God's will, you've been crying out to God, you've been saying, God, change me, God, transform me, you know, you have not been trying to justify sin in your life. You've been trying to be changed by the Lord and be changed by his love and his power. If that's you, then rejoice. Hello? Rejoice when the deception is increasing, because God is about to do a new thing. I think we all can agree in 2020, we have seen some things. We are seeing some things we have never seen before. I think we all can agree, right? In 2020, this year, we have all been seeing things we have not seen before. Therefore, we know for sure God is about to do things we have never seen before. And that's why I want to get into what I'm going to speak about today. What I wanted to speak about today was paradigms. I'm going to explain what that is. And the reason is because we get used to a pattern. We get used to the way things have been. We get used to the way things, the way we know things to be. And then we get comfortable. We get comfortable, and we don't want to, you know, we don't want to just take a risk and believe God for a new thing, or we just don't want to, like, you know, we don't even think of those things sometimes, you know, because we get so used to a pattern, right? We get so used to the way things have been. So that's why I want to get into this. And also because paradigms are what is hindering God from doing a new thing, not just in your life, also in my life. There's things that God wants to do, has been wanting to do, has been trying to do, excuse me, but the thing is, we keep holding on to old mindsets and old precepts, and we keep holding on to false identities or ways that we look at ourselves that God does not, okay? We keep looking, which is why the Bible says, beholding him, right? We are being transformed, right? Beholding him as if looking in a mirror, we are being transformed into the same image of Christ from glory to glory, right? Because every time you see God and you behold him, right? Which, by the way, for those that are new, you are supposed to see God in your spirit, not with your natural eyes, but in your spirit on earth, you are supposed to see God. The Bible says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And I know you could say, oh, well, maybe that means when you die and you go to heaven. Well, the book of 3 John says, beloved, those that do good are of God. Those that do evil have not seen God. Okay, so that's talking about seeing God here on earth, right? And so the Bible says that in 2 Corinthians, beholding him as if looking in a mirror, we're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory by the Holy Spirit, right? We need intimacy with the Holy Spirit. And why? Because when you see God, you see your true identity. Every time you see God, you see your true identity. Are you following what I'm saying? There is a false identity. There is things that the enemy wants to constantly remind you of. He wants to constantly remind you of the past. He wants to constantly remind you of a false identity, right? He wants to constantly say, you know, you're, look at you, you're a liar, you're a deceiver, you're promiscuous, you're this, you're whatever. And why? He wants you to come into agreement with that so that that remains to be a paradigm. What is the significance of that remaining to be a paradigm? I'm going to continue. So basically the biblical equivalent of the word paradigm is a stronghold, right? It's a stronghold. And where did I get this from? Well, I want to, you know, I'm going to share with you what happened with me. This is many years ago. And I'm going to tell you the definition of a paradigm. Many years ago, when I was still in college, I don't know, maybe this was 10 years ago, maybe 11, I don't know, 12. I was still in college, and I remember that I was taking a personal, it was a psychology course. It was, I think, personal success. I forget what it was, the exact title of it. But anyways, so it was a psychology course, and the teacher started to talk about paradigms. Now, at this point, I had never heard of a paradigm. I had never heard of what a paradigm is, what it means, et cetera, et cetera. And so he starts explaining what a paradigm is. And this is obviously a term used in psychology as well, right? Oh, the class was called personal effectiveness, right? It was called personal effectiveness. And it was a social course, right? And so anyway, so he was talking about how because we have paradigms, we don't succeed or we don't accomplish something, certain things in our lives. And then he was explaining that there was a race that really happened. It was a marathon that happened in Europe, and there was a man that joined this marathon. And these are these marathons that you have to run and jog so many miles that they actually rest at night, right? Because you're running up mountains, and these are these marathons that maybe they're like 48 hours or maybe 2-3 days, right? And so this man joined this marathon, and he never did research on it. Like, he didn't do in-depth research. He didn't know about the history of the marathon or whatever. So he joined this marathon and he ended up winning. But the reason that he won is because all the other runners, all the other joggers, right? They would rest at night. But since he didn't have any experience doing that or running in that marathon, he had no experience in that. He didn't think you could rest at night. He didn't know you could rest at night. So he went and he ran the whole 48 hours, or I think it was 24 hours, and he won the race because everyone else, you know, he won the race because everyone else thought that they had to rest. They had to sleep, right? A full night. But he didn't have that paradigm. He didn't have that mindset. Okay. And because he didn't have that mindset, he won. And I'm gonna give you biblical examples of a paradigm. Now, this is the definition of a paradigm is it's a set of patterns, all right? A set pattern, right? So this can be used to talk about a design. You know, we now have come out with these new paradigms. But what happens is the reason why it's used in psychology, that word, is because it's a set pattern in our minds that doesn't allow us to move forward. Because we resist change, right? And so again, the biblical way of saying this is a stronghold, right? And so what is the significance of that? Well, the significance of that is not that, you know, your thinking is wrong. It's when you resist the right thinking. So, and where do paradigms come from? They come from, some of them are demonic strongholds that come from trauma. Some of them come from our life experiences, right? Some of them come from our life experiences or our upbringing, right? Like even the Bible says, train the child in the way he should go. And when he's old, he will not depart from it, right? So paradigms come from the way you were raised, your life experiences, maybe your culture as well. This is why it's so important to die to your culture. This is why we have to die to our culture. This is why the Bible says, in Christ, there is nor Jew nor Greek, nor a woman, nor male. That it, you know, in Christ. Why? Because this is your new identity. Don't identify with your culture. Don't identify with your past. This is why God called Abram and separated him from his people, because in order for God to instill the culture of heaven in Abram, who became Abraham, he would have to remove him from the culture he was surrounded by, because if not, he would continue to be influenced by the culture that he was surrounded by. And furthermore, Abram had to learn to live by faith, because as long as you have comfort, as long as you have things, as long as things are easy in your life, you have no obligation to live by faith. Are you hearing what I'm saying? This is why sometimes God will put you in predicaments, or he'll allow predicaments that where you have to believe him, because if he doesn't allow that predicament, you, the paradigms, the strongholds that are in your mind will never be changed, and therefore he can't do something new in your life. So basically, me talking about this is God inviting you and me into something new. Hello, there is something new happening. We are about to enter a new year, by the way, right? Even though it seems like 2020 is never going to end, it is going to end, and we're going to enter 2021. So God is preparing you and me for something new. God is doing something new. But remember, what does the Bible say about God doing something new? He says, forget the former things, nor bring them to mind. Forget the former things, nor bring them to mind. Why can't I just think about the things that you did before? Well, because if you think about that, you're going to remember the pattern that God did things in the past. And he can't pour new wine into old wineskin. In other words, he can't do this new thing that he wants to do in the same pattern that he did things before. You're not in the same place. You may think you're in the same place, but you're not. You don't have the same faith. You don't have the same level of knowledge. When God did the old thing in your life, the fire that you used to have was based on the fact that what you were living was new to you then, and it required risk. And it required sacrifice, and it required faith. That's why it was a faith adventure. What you were living in the past pattern of what you live, it was because it was new to you. But and so now God cannot drop the same fire on the pattern of the past, because it isn't a sacrifice, it's a comfort. It is no longer a sacrifice, it is now a comfort. So when the Lord says, behold, I do a new thing, right? I make rivers come out of the desert. I make a road in the wilderness. That's basically God saying, don't worry about it. Don't talk to me about technology. Don't talk to me about where a road should be. Don't talk to me about where a freeway or a highway or a byway should be. Don't talk to me about where there should be rivers and where there shouldn't be rivers. Don't talk to me about that stuff. Let me do it the way I want to do it. And don't consider the way I did it before, because if you do, then you're going to be doing something you already have muscles in. You already have muscles in that area. You're already comfortable with that area. And therefore, it's not going to have the same fire in it. Why is it that so easily in church communities we lose fire? Because a lot of times in the church community we're part of, we continue in the patterns we're used to. Hello, a lot of times we continue in the patterns that we're used to, and God cannot pour fire on that because it's yesterday's sacrifice. This is why God is saying obedience is better than sacrifice, right? Obedience is greater than sacrifice. Why? Because what God is telling you to do today is different from yesterday. Therefore, obey his voice. Obey the conviction that he is giving you today, right? But what happens is, a lot of us were hurt in the past. We were betrayed by leaders. We were betrayed by maybe disciples. Maybe you were betrayed by friends. Maybe you were betrayed by, I don't know what, right? You were betrayed by by people. You were hurt. Maybe you were engaged to someone and they betrayed you. Maybe these are things where sometimes in your mind, I want you to follow me here. In your mind, you know you should believe differently. You know you shouldn't believe the lie. Hello. you know that you, but it's almost like your heart is having a hard time believing what God is saying. This is why there was a man, I thought it was a crazy thing that Jesus would honor someone, right? That said, look, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. In other words, Lord, I believe, but I also have a lot of doubts. Can you help my doubts? I find that when I first read that, I thought that was crazy because I already had heard the part of the Bible that says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So I was like, man, so like, why would God be okay with someone telling them that they're not believing him? Because number one, he's not entertaining the stronghold. He's not entertaining the paradigm. The worst part of a paradigm is when you deny that it's there. The worst part of a paradigm or a stronghold is when you deny it's there. When maybe God or people or God through people try to tell you, hey, listen, you have an issue with trusting people. You have an issue with trusting leaders. You have an issue with, taking risks, and you resist it. You're like, no, that's not me. No, you know, a lot of times we will aggressively defend. Listen to what I'm going to say. We will aggressively defend the trap that Satan has set for us. A lot of times when we lack vision, when we haven't been intimate with God, when there's a paradigm that hurts us, you know, it's a paradigm that we have been afraid to face, a stronghold, right? That we have been afraid to face, we'll react. And sometimes we will defend the very thing that the devil put in our minds to be able to destroy us. What am I saying? Well, when I first got saved, I'm gonna be transparent with you. When I first got saved, I remember that by the grace of God, I discovered how to have encounters with God in private. Someone gave me Christian worship. I didn't know. They said it was Christian rock. I ended up worshiping God and crying for hours in my room alone. When I discovered that, I went buck wild. I went buck wild, spending 4, 5, 6 hours with God on a daily basis. And I'm not talking about spending time with God while I'm mopping the floor or sweeping my room or cleaning the cupboards. I'm talking about focused 4 hours on God. And I discovered that. So, but when God started confronting me with warfare, that he wanted me to do warfare, he started confronting me and confirming to me to confess the things that are not as if they were. I'm going to be honest with you. At first, I resisted it. I resisted it at first. And why did I resist it at first? Because it was uncomfortable for me. Because it was uncomfortable for me to face that this is a weakness that I have. That I would prefer to be like, take it away, Lord. Lord, take it away. And the Lord's like, nope, my grace is sufficient. I gave you the ability. I gave you the authority. And I would constantly get words, and they would constantly be confirmed to me. And I would be fasting and praying and be like, Lord, take it away. Lord, take it away. And then I would go to church like the same day or a day later, and someone would come up to me and be like, the Lord says he's giving you the tools. He's giving you the weapons. He's giving you his spirit. You need to do it. And I'm like, oh my gosh. I remember one time I randomly visited a random service. The presence of God was awesome. I was blasting off in the presence of God. I was like, I was just gone, like worshiping God and crying and falling down and being a fool for Jesus. You know what I'm saying? You know, eating some rug and all of that, like falling on the floor. And it was amazing. It was an amazing time. Anyways, when I was about to leave, and this guy came up to me, one of the leaders there, I didn't even know the church. And he was, man, you know what? I feel from the Lord, you have a powerful calling, but the Lord says you need to do it. Not me, you need to do it. Well, he didn't say not me. He said, the Lord says you need to do it. You need to do it. And I'm like, oh my gosh, like everywhere I go, you know what I mean? Like, what's up? And I was resisting it because it was a paradigm. And why was it a paradigm? I guess I was afraid that if I confront the enemy and the enemy doesn't go away, then I'm just going to believe that I'm gonna be stuck with mental attacks and emotional attacks and all the stuff I was dealing with, you know. And so what happens is, so one of the reasons that paradigms remain is fear, okay? Fear, pride, right? And pain. We're afraid of feeling hurt. We're afraid of being vulnerable. This is one of the reasons that paradigms remain in our lives. Strongholds remain in our lives. And this is why the Bible says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? Because in an area where you do not want to face the paradigm, you become conformed. You become conformed. You become passive. You no longer fight. Am I speaking to anyone today? You no longer stand up and resist the devil. This is another reason why Jesus embraced this guy saying, I believe, but help my doubt. Why? Because the guy is saying, I recognize I have a stronghold. I recognize I have a paradigm. And I also want to fight. What's popping? You know what I mean? Like he, you know, well, he didn't say that to the Lord, but, you know, his attitude was, I'm going to face this thing. Right. And so the Lord's like, of course. And the Lord gave him more faith. And remember, in the town where Jesus was from, the Bible says he couldn't do one miracle because of the paradigms they had. Right. Because they were like, oh, we grew up with you. We grew up with you. We know who you are. You're not, you know, the Messiah or whatever. You know what I mean? So the paradigms in their minds. And this is also what was happening. This was the one of the huge shifts that was happening with between the Jews and the Gentiles and the Messiah and Jesus. Because a lot of times, remember that when Jesus was walking through, you know, Jerusalem and everything, the ones that were believing him a lot of times were the Gentiles because they didn't have paradigms. What do you mean they didn't have paradigms? They didn't think they already knew. This is why the Bible says, do not be wise in your own eyes. This is why the Bible says, if any man thinks he's wise in this world, let him become a fool so that he may become wise. In other words, think of yourself as not knowing anything, and not knowing anything. And this is why Jesus has such a hard time with the Jews, because they thought that they knew things already. They were questioning his doctrine, right? So, and it was constantly an issue. But the Gentiles, the Roman guard, believed him. The woman that said that the woman that Jesus insulted, right? The woman that she said, deliver my daughter, and then he said, deliverance is the bread of the children. It's not for the dogs, right? And he was calling her a sinner, really. He wasn't just calling her a dog. He was calling her a sinner because the Bible says a dog goes back to its vomit. But you know what I mean? So he was saying, like, this is not for the dogs. This is for, you know, this is the bread of the children. And then she said, but even the dogs can eat the crumbs from the table. And he said, great is your faith. Why? The Gentiles didn't have the same paradigms. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Remember that the Father chose Jesus' disciples for him. The Father showed Jesus who would be his disciples. Hello? And the reason why the Father chose them is because they weren't educated. They weren't scribes. Hello? They weren't, remember when the people saw Peter and John, they said, we know that he has been with Jesus. We know that they have been with Jesus because these are uneducated men. So God got glory from the fact that they were uneducated, but it isn't just that. If Peter would have been a scribe, he would have never walked on water. If Peter would have been a scribe, he would have never walked on water. Well, what do you mean? Because he would have turned to Jesus and he would have said, and where has it ever been written in the word of God that a man walks on water? You know what I mean? And the truth is, Jesus would be thinking, right now. You know what I mean? Because gee whiz, I am the word of God. You know, but what happens is we have paradigms. Remember that God attacked Peter's paradigm when he told him, get up, kill, and eat. And what did Peter do? He tried to correct God. And this is what we do sometimes in our minds. You know, when God wants to do something new in our life, and God is saying, I'm sending you to this place, or I want you to, or maybe the Lord is saying, I want you to remain and build a business, or I want you to do this. And we're here thinking, you know, this isn't God. This is ridiculous, you know, or it doesn't make sense to us, right? In my case, the Lord told my wife and I to just come to LA, one of the top three most expensive cities in all of America. I mean, practically speaking, it's the worst plan you could think of. I mean, practically speaking, it's the worst plan that you could think of, right? So what happens is that the Lord spoke to my wife and myself, and we were making decent money. We were doing well in Miami, right? We were doing well there. But the Lord was like, the Lord spoke. In fact, I wanted to change what the Lord was saying. Like, I wanted the Lord to say New York. I wanted it to be like, you know, when the Lord is like, you know, LA, or I felt LA. It's like, do you mean New York, Lord? Do you mean New York? You know, because Erica has a whole bunch of family in New Jersey. I have a whole bunch of family in New York. I already had a facility. You know, I already had a facility waiting for me in the Lower East Side of Manhattan. You know what I mean? So, but what happens is God wanted us to take the ultimate risk. We had no safety net here. We had no apartment. We had no, neither one of us had jobs waiting for us. There was nothing that, and in our case, we had to just move by faith and not move by what was practical. And when God asks us to do those things, our paradigms, our strongholds are going to be confronted. Excuse me a moment, Erica, can you, yeah, the light is coming through, which symbolically speaking is a good thing, but visually speaking is not. Anyways, so the reason I'm getting into this is because, you know, like, you know, it's the reason for the season, you know, it's the reason for the season. God wants to do something new, but the thing is that we cannot have the same paradigms, and we have to be able to recognize that there are areas in our lives. I recognize there's areas in my life where I have paradigms. And so I'm gonna go back to the story. I'm in this classroom, and this teacher is talking about paradigms. He said that story about the jogger and the marathon. I had never heard that. 2 days later, or a day later, I went to church, to a church service, and they were preaching about paradigms, and I had never heard that. And then I remember maybe 2 days or 3 days after that, I was invited to a get together in a house, and it was a huge house with a spiraling staircase and this huge backyard and a pool. And I felt the Lord speak to me. If you don't have paradigms and you believe me, I can give you a house like this. And I'll be honest with you, it was a challenge to me. Why? Because I grew up poor. My mother and I never owned a house, right? We never owned a house. I grew up poor. My mom bought our first car. She was a single mother when I was already 15 years old. So I grew up with those paradigms. I grew up with my mom constantly teaching me to you know, count every penny, literally every penny, you know? And so I grew up with those paradigms. And what happens is we grow up with these things. Our experiences shape our thinking. We don't even realize it. This is one of the reasons that your encounters with God can't just be information. It has to be an experience, right? Because only an experience can overcome another experience. Hello? Only an experience can rewrite another experience. Oh, so you're saying a physical experience? No, I'm talking about when you experience the presence of God, when he becomes real to you, you know, when he becomes completely real to you, that is what is gonna, this is why every time you have an encounter with God in private, you come out with more faith because your view on him changed. You now believe he's more good than you thought before you had that encounter. You know, you start to realize that he's a lot better than you thought he was, and you believe him more. Okay, and this is what I'm gonna get into too. This is the issue that David had with the people of God. When Goliath was threatening the armies of God, this is the problem that David had. He said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine threatening the armies of the living God? Why? Because they didn't know who they were. They lacked identity, they lacked faith, and they had paradigms. This is why King Saul told him, you can't do this, because King Saul was functioning according to paradigms, according to strongholds. He was conformed to the world. This is why King Saul tried to put his armor on David, because he was trying to put the methods of man on David, because he had paradigms and only understood the methods of man. When you're moving by faith, there are going to be people that want to put the methods of man on you. There's going to be people that want to put their method, their armor. Hello, are you hearing what I'm saying? Not the armor of God, their armor. They're going to want to put that on you because that's the extent of their faith. That is the extent of where their mind has gone, right? Every time your mind is renewed, you go to another level of faith. Every time your mind is renewed, it's because you went to another level of faith. It's because you went to another level of believing God, of trusting God, of right? So God wants to do something new, but if you are unwilling to face, you know, if you want to go back to what you're comfortable with, this also happens. Listen, the older you get, I was having a discussion with someone about this. When you're young, your main temptation in walking with God is the world, right? When you're young, your main temptation is the spirit of the world. Hello? But when you're an adult, your main temptation is practicality. When you're an adult, your main temptation is a practical lifestyle. What do I mean a practical lifestyle? I wake up at this time. I come from work at this time. I'm saving this money. We're living in this home. This is the school, you know, our children are going to go to. We're going to be here 6 years because this is the school that we want for our children. So we're going to live here 8 years. And then on the 10th year, we're going to go here. And this becomes what stands in the way of a radical life with God. Am I saying everything has to be unstable? Certainly not. But anyways, what is more stable than Christ the Rock? Who is more stable than Christ the Rock, right? Like when, and this is a lot of people in church have these paradigms because when you touch it, they manifest. When you touch it, they manifest. Oh, what are you talking about? So you're saying I can't have a job? You're saying that I shouldn't save money? You're saying that I shouldn't, well, what are you saying? Listen. When God is convicting you in private, you identify with public correction. When God is convicting you in private, you don't resist correction, you identify with correction. You're not hearing what I'm saying, right? You don't resist it, you identify with it. It doesn't even matter who corrected you. It's not even about who they are, because anyways, it's like if you're on a football team and you love that team with all your heart, and then another one of the players comes up to you and he's like, yo, what's up with you, man? Like, yo, bro, you know what I mean? You're not even playing with your passion. You're not going in. You're not going to get mad. You're going to identify with it. You're going to be like, yo, you know what? That's right. Because you identify with it. But identifying with something comes with ownership, which is another teaching for another time. You can't love someone or something without identifying with that someone or that something. If you don't identify with that someone or that something, that isn't love, that's sympathy. That's empathy. That isn't love, because when you identify with it, you stick your hand in the fire for it. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So listen, the armies of God didn't know they were the armies of God. They didn't understand their identity, and they were conformed to the world. So the world continued to threaten them. The world continued to intimidate them. That's where the church is right now. A lot of the church is intimidated by liberals and intimidated by whatever community. They're intimidated to express their opinions about Antifa, Black Lives Matter, whatever, whatever. They're intimidated by any of these movements or anybody, right? Because, you know, and anyways, half these people in Black Lives Matter are white people. So anyways, but you know what I mean? They're intimidated to face these things or state their opinion because they have conformed to the world. The Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. In other words, listen, why are you trying to fight according to the method of man? Why are you trying to fight with the armor of Saul? What are you doing? Hello? Like, do you not know? This is why David told, he wasn't even interested in Goliath. Goliath was irrelevant. In fact, if you read carefully, Goliath to David was nothing more than an annoyance. David was annoyed by Goliath. He wasn't even a threat to David. To David, Goliath was an annoyance. And he turned to Israel and he said, and today you will see God does not save with sword or with spirit, and the battle belongs to the Lord. Meaning all you do is stand, all you do is take the risk. All you do is move by faith, and then you get to watch God move. But the thing is, you're never going to move by faith. You're never going to stand in front of Goliath. You're never going to threaten Goliath. You're never going to see. And David did something else that was powerful. Before he acted, he declared. He declared, and he wouldn't let Goliath declare over him. Remember, Goliath was like, today I'm going to feed you to the birds of the air. And then David was like, no. Today, I'm going to feed you and the entire camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air. He wouldn't let Goliath declare over him. You're not hearing what I'm saying. Because he understood the power of the word. He understood the power of words. And then he declared, told the Jewish people what was going to happen, and then he acted by faith. Speak over that situation, not something that you made up in your head. I'm not talking about manipulative prayers. I'm talking about speak the word of God over that situation. Speak what God has already told you over that situation. But the enemy is going to bring up paradigms. He's going to bring up paradigms like you're just going to fall again. You're going to stay bound. You're never going to overcome. You know how you overcome bondage? Who do you believe more? Did you guys just hear what I said? You know how you overcome bondage? You know how you overcome strongholds? You know how you overcome, drug addiction, issues with anger, unforgiveness. Of course, we know surrendering to God and repenting. But besides that, in the process of deliverance, how do you overcome bondage that was in your father's family, that was in your mother's family, Listen, there's certain bondages that by the grace of God that I have overcome that was in both sides of my family. Hello. And if I tell you some of the stories, you would be in shock because it sounds like a movie, right? Even I used to tell my wife, and I don't know what she thought until she actually would hear my own family members talking crazy stuff, you know, like that my grandmother, the way they found out one of my aunts was going to be born is that my grandmother was in a fist fight in the street. And she told the woman that, and the woman said, I'm pregnant. And my grandmother said, me too, with her Spanish accent. You know what I'm saying? And that's how they found out. You know, like there's things on both sides of my family that you know, you can say, look, man, my family, my father had anger problems. My grandmother had anger problems. And I'm Puerto Rican. So, I mean, you know, that's like all of Puerto Rico has an issue with anger problems. You know what I'm saying? Maybe not all of Puerto Rico, but that's like a common thing in our culture, which is why we have to die to our culture, right? So, and if you're Mexican, that's common in Mexican culture too. So those are things that the enemy wants to replay in our mind. You know what I mean? He wants to replay those things, or he wants us to fall into the desire of approval from our family members, or desire for approval from our friends or our cousins or our culture, rather than desire for approval for God. And we become naturally minded, and the enemy knows the only way he will ever beat you is if you become naturally minded. He cannot beat someone depending on God. He cannot beat someone believing God. You can be in the worst situation, but you're believing God. God is going to do something. Are you hearing what I'm saying? God is real. He's alive. He's the living God. So how are you going to overcome a bondage that has been in your family for 5 generations? Maybe it's been in your family for 10 generations. Hello? My father's family were santeros, which I think in my father's family goes all the way back to Africa. So that, who knows how many generations that is? How do you overcome, hello, something that has been in your family for so many generations? How? I'll tell you how. Hello, whose report are you going to believe? Whose report are you going to believe? When you believe what God said, when you believe what he is doing in your life, more than you believe the stronghold, one will swallow the other. That's why the Bible says, cast all things down that exalt themselves. Cast all things down that exalt themselves above the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Cast all things down. If it's exalting itself above the knowledge of Christ Jesus, hello, then stop entertaining it. Jesus didn't have conversations with Satan. When Jesus was in the desert with Satan, he shut him down with the word of God. That's the perfect example of how you use the word of God like the sword of the Spirit. That's how Jesus used the sword of the Spirit to remove Satan's authority, to remove his voice, to remove his tongue. Hello? Because he didn't have conversations with him like Eve did. You know what I mean? He didn't have conversations with Satan. He doesn't have anything to say to Satan. Satan was already defeated in his mind anyways. He didn't have anything to talk to him. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So what happens is when we have these paradigms, you're never going to live a holy life. You're never going to be able to be intimate with God. You're never going to be able to succeed in the gospel. I don't mean success in according to the way the world says. You're never going to be able to succeed in your purpose. And you have these paradigms, and we have all, if we're all honest, all 14 of us, we have all struggled with these paradigms. Okay, if we're all honest, we will all admit we have all dealt with these paradigms. Hello? The enemy is only going to come after something that has value. And what has value to him is what belongs to God. What has value to the enemy is what belongs to God. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So the fact that you're getting attacked the way you are is proof that God has a plan and a purpose much bigger than you think. And why is it big? I don't know. Because the Bible says God gives exceedingly beyond what we're expecting. Hello? The Bible says he gives exceedingly beyond. The Bible says he takes us from glory to glory. I guess because we have a big God. I guess what he wants to do in you is big because we have a big God. But the enemy will try to keep paradigms there. This is why the Bible says do not give a foothold to the enemy. Do not give a foothold to Satan. Why? Because of the paradigm he wants to put in you and me. You want me to prove it again biblically as well? This is why Jesus told Peter, Satan has asked for you. Satan asked for you that he would sift you like wheat, which means filter you out. And I prayed that your faith would not fail. What does that mean? I prayed that his deception would not take deeper root than your faith. Are you guys hearing what I'm saying? I prayed that your faith would not fail, meaning that you would believe God beyond Satan's deception. Okay, so examples, biblical examples of people who have paradigms. When God comes into people's lives, have you ever noticed that when you got saved, a lot of us, we got saved, every church service you visited, people were coming up to you affirming you. Every church service you visited, people were affirming you. Maybe that happened to you, that happened to me. Oh, I see the Lord is showing me you're like a Joseph in the spirit. You know, the Lord is showing me that you're an intercessor. The Lord is showing me you have a calling. The Lord is showing me that you're a daughter. You know, his favor is with you. The Lord is showing me. And why is that? Because the Lord is developing faith in you. He's the author and the finisher of your faith. He's authoring faith in you. When you were first saved, he was authoring the faith in you. He was initiating the faith in you. Hello? And also so that he would break paradigms, he would confront paradigms, and also that he would break your will, but never your spirit. God will break your will so that you depend on him, so that you learn that you cannot live apart from him, but he'll never break your spirit. What do I mean, your spirit? He'll never say that you are not, that you're a fool, that you're this, and he'll say you're being foolish. You know, when we're being foolish, but God will not break your spirit. He won't break your spirit. He won't, but he will break your will. And an example of that is Moses. When God came to Moses immediately, what did he do? He told Moses, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he came and I believe one of the reasons that he came in with the fire in a burning bush is for Moses to understand that God is a consuming fire, that he is a powerful God. This is no Mickey Mouse pagan God. He wanted him to understand, I'm no Mickey Mouse pagan God. And then he told him, I am the God of your fathers. He said, of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why did he say, I am the God of your fathers? Because he was trying to instill identity in Moses. Hello, you have been without a land for 40 years. You have been without a people. Yes, you know, your people have been slaves. Your people have been slaves. They have been enslaved and they have been abused, but I have heard their cries. And you are not just nobody. You're not a nobody. Oh my gosh, I feel the presence of God. You're not a nobody. You are a son. You are an heir. You are a descendant, my gosh, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Hello, you come from somewhere. You have an identity, right? And this is why the Bible says that you and me, we are the seed of Abraham, because we're grafted into the olive tree. In other words, you and I go back all the way to the history of Abraham, because what started with Abraham is happening to us. We are an extension of the faith that God put in Abraham, right? So he's telling Moses, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to instill identity in Moses, to let him know, listen, you are special. And also, he said, you will speak to Pharaoh. Pharaoh, at that time, the pagans would worship him. You know what I mean? I don't know if they were my family. I know that's my last name. Maybe they were. I don't know if it goes that far back, maybe. The pagans would worship him and would worship the Pharaoh, and they would treat the pharaohs of Egypt like they were gods. Hello? Egypt, if you read the Bible, has some of the craziest witchcraft even throughout the Bible, even more than Babylon, you know, even more than remember that when Moses dropped the stick I'm sorry, the witches dropped their sticks and they turned into snakes too. The witches dropped their sticks and they turned into snakes. This is how possessed the Egyptians were at that time. Are you understanding what I'm saying? And obviously the staff of Moses ate the demonic snakes. But so God told Moses, you will face Pharaoh. And that is like, Pharaoh was the most powerful man in the world at that time. Are you hearing what I'm saying? He was the most powerful man in the world at that time. And why was he doing that? To break the paradigms in Moses. And what was Moses' response? I can't do it. I stutter. I can't do it. Moses had paradigms. He didn't understand who he was. Satan knew who he was. I said this last week, before he was born and throughout his whole life. And Moses didn't know who he was. When we have paradigms, sometimes the devil knows who we are more than we do. Hello? Are you hearing what I'm saying? Maybe the devil knows who you are more than you do. And a lot of times the areas that we have paradigms are the areas we haven't surrendered to God. They're the areas that we haven't, that are not aligned to the truth in our minds. They're the areas, why? Because maybe we think, because we look at ourselves. In an area that you have a paradigm in, I want you to listen to this or write it down or remember it. The areas that you have paradigms in, are strongholds in, are the areas that you are not looking at God and you insist on looking at yourself. Okay, I'm gonna repeat that. The areas that you have paradigms in are strongholds, are the areas that you do not look at God, you insist on looking at yourself. What do I mean by that? I've always fallen. I've always backslidden. I'm probably going to backslide again. What happened to God? You didn't mention God there. You know what? Everyone has betrayed me. I don't trust anyone. Everyone has betrayed me. I don't trust anyone. Isn't God faithful to bring real friends? Isn't God faithful to bring real brothers and sisters in our lives? Oh no, but everyone has always been against me. Listen, even Elijah said, Lord, I'm the only one left. And God said, there's 7,000. And 7,000 means 7,000 families, not 7,000 people, 7,000 families. Hello? He said, there are 7,000. God had to deal with Joseph's paradigms. He had to deal with his paradigms. Joseph thought he was better than his brothers. God had to show him he wasn't better. He was actually about to become less. Only better in the sense that he sacrifices himself more, but not better in the worldly sense. Hello, Abraham had paradigms. This is why he ended up falling and having Ishmael. Ishmaels in our lives are the results of paradigms. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Ishmaels in our lives are the results of paradigms. Abraham, remember I said, I say this many times. I'm gonna post this up because I think it's important. Where our faith ends, our compromise begins. Abraham didn't believe. He started to doubt God. It had been 25 years. It had been so long that he was waiting for Isaac. He was waiting for Isaac so long that he was doubting God. And hello, have we been there? Have you been there before? That you've been waiting for the promise of God so long that you start doubting God. And the enemy starts talking to you about practical methods. Use practical methods to get there. Hello? Use the arm of flesh to get there. You know, and this is what Abraham did. His wife came to him. And why did his wife come to him? Well, I believe because the word of God wasn't spoken directly to her. Remember that when God took Abram at the time, he showed him the stars. And he said, as many as stars as you see are going to be your descendants. You are going to have as many descendants as the stars in the sky. He didn't show that. God did not show that to Sarah, Abram's wife. Remember, the same thing happened with Eve. Satan came through Eve because God had spoken to Adam to not eat of that tree, not Eve. So this is why when the word of God is not strong in you, when God hasn't spoken to you directly and you have borrowed revelation, when you have borrowed revelation, and the word of God is not spoken to you directly in your heart. Now we're in the new covenant. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. The Bible says you have the anointing. You have no need that anyone should teach you. You have no need. It doesn't mean there aren't teachers, because there are in the New Testament, but he's saying you have no need. So the thing is, now he can speak to you in your heart. He can convict you. He can convict you directly. But see, the thing is, when the word of God isn't spoken to you directly, you are more susceptible to temptation. You are more susceptible to doubt. This is why you got to make, you know why there's a lot of falling away in the church? Because it's people that grew up in the church and accepted the beliefs that the church told them, but they never tested them themselves. They never were intimate with God. Like when Moses would serve the people, the Bible says Joshua stayed in the tabernacle. When Moses went and served the people, Joshua stayed in the tabernacle. And that's why there's so many people falling away from Christ. I'm feeling the presence of God and I'm trying not to cry. There's so many people falling away from Christ because they believe what they heard in church. Some of them are PKs. Some of them are just people whose parents were ministers and they believed it and they accepted it. And they were what we call indoctrinated. They were indoctrinated, but it never came from conviction. It was a borrowed information called revelation, because it isn't real revelation. Real revelation is an experience. God is the only one that can speak something and cause us to experience what he's speaking. Real revelation is an experience. So they got information. There's a lot of people in church running around with information, and they'll swear to you up and down they have revelation, but you know they don't, because when they're in the middle of a trial, and when they're in the middle of persecution, and when they're in the middle of battle, and they're in the middle of betrayal, they forget the words that they were jumping up and shouting to in church. They forget the preaching and the teaching that they were the number one cheerleader of. They were the number one fan. They were the first one to record the preaching. They were the first one to buy the preaching and buy the CD when we used to have CDs, and now whatever, like online. They're the first ones to buy the teaching and the last one to know how to apply it when they're in the middle of the storm. Why? It's information. It wasn't revelation. This is why you have to go to the altar yourself. This is why you need to have an encounter with God. Don't let anyone rob you from the fact that information and theology and the study of theology is never going to replace being led by the Holy Spirit. Hearing preachings, hearing somebody else preach, what it better do is invite you. What it better do is provoke you. What it better do is compel you to make sure that you go and you find that from God yourself in intimacy with him. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Because listen, what you receive from God in private, or what you receive from God even in public, no man, listen to what I'm saying, no man will ever be able to take from you. No persecution will ever, ever be able to take from you. There is no shaking on the earth. There's no shaking on the earth that will be able to take away your conviction and your faith that Jesus Christ and him crucified is the only answer, as if you were there watching it, as if you were there when Jesus' blood hit the earth and there was an earthquake and the veil was torn in the temple. It's as good as if I was there. The conviction, the encounters that I've had with God are, this is why I can't go back to the world even if I want to. This is why I can't go back to sin even if I want to. Because what I have seen and what I have experienced is more real to me than what my five senses want to tell me. You hear what I'm saying? But this is only going to happen when it's personal. This is only going to happen when God takes you by the hand. When God says, Erica, come here. When God says, Myra, come here. When God says, Jubes, come here. And it isn't just your mentor, and it isn't just your leader. When God says, Jason, come here. And he says, look at the sky. As when God in private gives you the vision. Oh my gosh. This is why the Bible says the righteous are as bold as a lion, because you know that 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 you know. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Let every man be a liar, but God be true. You know that you know that you know that you know. Hello, I wasn't raised in church. I didn't have the blessing of being raised in church. Some of you have that blessing. I wasn't raised in church. I was raised agnostic. And I doubted Jesus. And I doubted the Bible. And I compared the Bible to Greek mythology. And I used to mock Christians. But Jesus came into my life in such a radical, personal, real way. And he still does 19 years later. Today, before I got on, the Lord is my witness. I just had a moment with the Lord. 19 years later, because, oh, wow, Peter, you're good. No, I'm not. It's because I recognize I'm not. It's because I recognize that I am broken pieces. That even though I'm married to the girl of my dreams, I will be depressed. I will be empty. I will be lonely. I will be desperate. I'll want to die if I can't have God. And that's the truth. And if you want to idolize that and you want to exalt that brokenness, being broken pieces, that's your problem. I don't know what to tell you, because we are all the same. We are in desperate need. But because God did not speak to Sarah, he spoke to Abram. Satan knows, let me go to the one that has the borrowed revelation. You're not hearing what I'm saying. Let me go to the one that has the borrowed revelation, and let me reach the one with the real revelation through the one that has the borrowed revelation. You got people with borrowed revelation contaminating people that have had real encounters with God. You got people with borrowed revelation contaminating people that have had real encounters with God. That's why God in 2020 is separating the goat from the sheep. The sheep know my voice, not the goats, the sheep. Not everybody, you've heard me say this before, the Bible says we're in the world, but not of it. There's a lot of people in church that are of the world, but not in it. They're of the world, but they're in church. A whole bunch of people are of the world, but not in it. And if you got flaws in your life, that's okay. That's not what I'm talking about. Because if you're going after God, don't stop. You know, I'm not one that could tell you whether the testimony I'm gonna share is true or it isn't. But I remember I saw a testimony that really touched me about a woman many, many years ago, that she was I don't know if you want to call it an actress, I don't know, but an actress in pornography videos, whatever. She was a porn star, I guess. And she got radically saved. And she said that she would continue to fall into alcoholism. And I don't know if it's true or not, this is what she said. She said the Lord spoke to her one day and said, I don't care if you have the Bible in one hand and you have alcohol in the other. Don't stop seeking me. And she continued and got delivered from alcoholism and got delivered from the things that she was bound to and is now happily married with children. So I'm not talking about if you have flaws. I'm not trying to do that. I'm not trying to call out people, because the Bible says in our weakness, his strength is perfected. But what I am saying is, are you holding on to the patterns of the past? Is God trying to do something new, but you're holding on to your old identity? You're just waiting to backslide again. You're just waiting to make another mistake. You're just waiting again. The reason you don't get up and evangelize like you used to is because you're afraid that you're going to fall back in sin. That is a paradigm. The paradigms we carry are Satan's leash. The paradigms we carry are Satan's leash. It's what he pulls back on when you're starting to go forward. My people, cut the leash. Cut the leash. Ask God to expose where you have paradigms. Because the Bible says that you are more than a conqueror. The Bible says the good work he started you, he's faithful to finish to the day of Christ Jesus. The Bible says, be comforted in this, that he has already overcome the world. That means if you stay in Christ, you have already overcome the world. Are you hearing what I'm saying? The Bible says, be comforted in this, that he is already, why would you be comforted? Because it means you're part of it. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You're part of it. But there's so many paradigms of the enemy. Let's be real. Some of us have been tormented in our minds. Some of us, that's why the Bible says, do not be bound again to the spirit of fear. Where there is fear, there is torment. Right? The Bible says, do not be bound again to the spirit of fear. Where there is fear, there is torment. Some of us have been tormented in our minds. The enemy saying, you're not going to fulfill your purpose. You're not. Listen, declare the word of God, even if your carnal mind is telling you not to. The carnal mind will never give you permission to obey God. The carnal mind, you have to stop. You have to become impractical to be able to be supernatural, meaning Holy Spirit. The carnal mind is never going to give you permission to obey God. Whenever you reference the carnal mind, it's going to say, nope, nope. Well, oh, will I be happily married? Everyone in my family has been divorced. Will I be happily married? What are you talking about? Last year, you fornicated three times. What are you talking about happily married? Last year, you fornicated three times. What are you talking about? You need to spend 10 years in quarantine cleansing. You know, the enemy will put these crazy ideas in you. Oh, you think I'll be happily married? Nope. But that's not what the Bible says. That's not what God says. You know, oh, do you think that I'll ever be free from bondage? The carnal mind will be like, nope. But the Bible says that the carnal mind is an enemy of God. The carnal mind is enmity with, it's in enmity with God, which means it is constantly, it is deliberately and sophisticatedly and elaborately attacking it strategically. It's in its nature. You know how animals, they function by instinct and they do all these super intelligent things and they do it by instinct because God put it in them. The carnal mind by instinct, by instinct is strategic. And it strategically is built to cause you to believe the opposite of the truth. You have to be passionate. You have to be bold. You have to be bold. Like Joshua chapter 1. Be strong and of good courage. For wherever the bottom of your feet touches, it will be given to you. Why does the Bible say in Joshua chapter 1, be strong and of good courage? Thank you for asking. Courage is not the same as bravery. Courage is standing up in the midst of fear. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Courage is standing up in the midst of fear. So when it says be strong and of good courage, it's basically saying, Joshua, there's going to be things that stand up against you that are going to look like the opposite of what I told you. Joshua, there's going to be things that stand up against you that are going to look like the opposite of what I told you. But I'm telling you now, before you face them, before those things stand up against you, maybe it's gossip, maybe it's slander, maybe it's sin in your camp, Joshua, maybe it's betrayal, maybe it's abandonment, maybe it's embarrassment. Whatever it is, I'm telling you, before you face it, Joshua, be strong and of good courage. Be strong and of good courage. Don't waver. Whatever your feet touches, I gave it to you. And my word is final. My word, sometimes spiritual warfare is nothing but spiritual politics. It's politics in the spiritual realm. All you're dealing with is red tape and bureaucracy. But when it hits the Supreme Court, the answer is already yours. You're not hearing what I'm saying. When the angel came to Daniel, he said, as soon as you incline your heart to obey, your prayer was answered, but the princes of Persia withstood me. In other words, it was already done. I just had to deal with some political red tape. Spiritual warfare, right? Spiritual politics. Because politics are people's ticks. And Satan has some ticks. You understand what I'm saying? Demons have some ticks. They don't want to let it go. It's already done. They don't want to let it go. It already has been established. They don't want to let it go. So you know what I'm saying? So a lot of times God has already done it. He's already spoken it. And I've said this before, but I got to repeat it. God doesn't bring strong men and women of God for to manifest his glory and to preach under his power and for it to penetrate your heart, for you to applaud the vessel he's using. We are so stubborn. And I'm not saying to not appreciate, you know, because we need to appreciate the method God chooses to use. which often is a person. We need to appreciate and be thankful and say, thank you, I appreciate you, I honor you, and you know, but they are not the source. We are so stubborn and we want to praise. We're so used to MTV. We're so used to American entertainment. We're so used to, it's like we're stubborn. We want celebrities. We want them. We want celebrities. Are you hearing what I'm trying to tell you right now? David wasn't trying to be no celebrity. He was upset that the people of God didn't know who they were. You know, because you know why we're confused? Because we have too many King Sauls that tell you they're Davids. We have too many King Sauls telling you that they're Davids, and they're not Davids, because David would never take a crown without including you in it. Wow. The Bible says David walked among the people. What does that mean? That means David loved the people. That means to David, even though he wore a crown, he never stopped being the little shepherd boy that was rejected by his brothers, smelling like dirty sheep. You're not hearing what I'm saying. You're not hearing what I'm saying. You know why the devil could never beat David even when he thought he had him? Because to David, he wasn't the king. In David's mind, he wasn't the king. In David's mind, he was just a shepherd boy borrowing a throne. You're not hearing what I'm saying. We have too many Sauls in the church that call themselves prophets and pastors and apostles that have hurt us and have caused us to have paradigms against the church and have caused us to have paradigms against the true gospel and against the true move that God wants to do. But God is lifting up a new people that refuse to die, that refuse to lay down, that refuse to give into the world, that refuse to conform, that if we gotta crawl ourselves in with our elbow, we'll crawl ourselves in with our elbow. Hello? People that refuse, because you know that let every man be a liar, there's nothing more true. The blunts I used to smoke are not more true. The LSD I used to do is not more true. The alcohol, the quarts and the 40s I used to drink are not more true. The things I used to do have never been close to more true than my encounters and my experiences with a living God that is beyond anything that I can touch and feel. The devil is a liar. But unfortunately, the devil has brought he's lifted. Unfortunately, there are people that have been lifted up. Maybe some started good and ended bad. And may God have mercy on them. May God have mercy on them. I'm not against people, because everyone has value and Jesus died for everyone. I'm not against people. But I am against lies. Lies that are keeping the church down. Lies that are keeping the beautiful bride of Christ from her husband. Hello, people, you are spiritual. You are supernatural. You are holy, not because of yourself, but because Christ made you holy. Not because of yourself. You're beautiful. You're a holy priesthood. You're a royal priesthood. You are marked by God. Your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. You will not be forgotten. The Lord reminds you of the prayers that you prayed that you forgot. The Lord reminds himself of the service you served that you forgot. You're not hearing what I'm saying. You're not hearing what I'm saying. God isn't just after the powerful preacher. He's after you. Forget the powerful preacher. There's too many King Sauls that have been lifted up. Too many prophets and pastors and apostles and teachers that call themselves David, but they're nothing but Saul, that have hurt the people of God. David never wanted to be famous. But the people, like they stubbornly do. And why? Because of paradigms, because of lack of identity, because of not knowing who they are, because of not knowing the love of God, because of lack of identity, lack of value, and lack of faith. The people prefer to have someone powerful they can look up to that can take care of the problem for them. They were looking at David. David, make the giant go away, David. David, make the big bad giant go away. That's the way the church is. But David was upset. Even though they said, yay, yay, David kills his 10,000s, Saul kills his thousands. How many of us humans and how many of us King Saul, of these King Saul pastors would love that? They would love it. People, yay, yay, Peter kills his 10,000s, he's the best. And then it's like, yes, oh, no, guys, come on, I'm just a humble servant. You're getting high off of what people are saying. It upset David. Why did it upset David? Because it upsets God. And David loves what God loves. I think I'm going to have to end this, man, because this is getting too crazy. I think I'm just going to break out in tears. David, I'm serious. David loves what God loves. And he hates what God hates. Listen to what I'm saying, people of God. Wake up. He didn't dislike what God hates. He didn't strongly disagree with what God hates. David hated hate. It's passionate. The Bible doesn't say he disliked. Hello, stop a beta male making the Bible beta male. Stop doing that. Stop making the Bible metrosexual. That's not the Bible. The Bible doesn't say, you know what? In fact, God is happy when people hate what he hates. The book of Revelation says, you are like me. You hate the false apostle. You hate, not you dislike. You kind of don't like. I don't know. You don't feel peace with. You disagree. No. Hate. But you know what? God is going to lift up the real church. God is lifting up the real church. And hear what I'm saying. I have determined myself that not only by the grace of the living God am I going to fulfill my purpose one way or another. I'm going to be part of what he does on this earth. And you need to purpose it in your heart and not just depend on a man or depend on a woman. We have each other as brothers and sisters. Don't misunderstand me. We help each other. The Bible says when one of us is weak, we are all weak. When one of us is strong, we are all strong. You know, it's unfortunately when one of us is getting exposed for corruption, it affects all of us. In the sense that we are trying to reach the world with the name of Jesus. And although it's a good thing that corruption is exposed when there isn't repentance, ultimately it hurts us all because we're trying to reach the world with the name of Jesus. Are you hearing what I'm saying? But David was upset that they made a star out of him because he wanted them to know who they were. Listen, people, wake up. And go after God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And recognize that you were called to change this world on one level or another. It doesn't matter what the devil wants to say. And in the name of Jesus Christ, I declare my God. And I declare it first with myself. Because I believe there are paradigms in myself that maybe I do not see, Lord God. And I pray that you would forgive me, my God, for not seeing paradigms in myself that are there. But I declare in the name of Jesus Christ, in agreement with your word, my God, that you expose and reveal to me every paradigm that is in my heart and my mind that has gotten in the way of your word, that has gotten in the way of your will. And I pray for everyone here, every paradigm that is lurking around inside of them that they have not seen, reveal it to them, expose it to them, and cause them to repent in Jesus' name, my God. And I declare that Satan will not have the victory, that his deception, my God, will be exposed, my God. My God, we expose his deception in Jesus' mighty name. Reveal the truth, Lord God. Man, there are scriptures I wanted to share, and this went another direction. This went another direction. But guys, you know, let me tell you something. We always like to talk about a remnant, a remnant, a remnant. In the Bible, a remnant is never God's perfect will. God was never looking for a remnant. God uses the remnant for what he really wants. And what does he want, Peter? A people. He wants a people that are called by his name. He wants a people. His ultimate goal is not a remnant. A remnant is the seed that needs to fall to the ground and die. So it will multiply and become a nation. We talk about things in such a biblically uneducated way, bragging about being a remnant. The remnant is not the final goal. The final goal is a people, a holy nation. And by the way, I'm not talking about one ministry. I'm not talking about one church. I'm not. Because this is a mindset. I'm talking about a mindset. Hello? Because I've heard this for more than 10 years, by the way. Man. So I'm just going to read from 1 John, and then we'll end there. Chapter 1, verse 50. Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree. Do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter, you shall see heaven open." Listen, he says, "Because I say to you, I saw you under the fig tree. Do you believe?" Because it was a word of knowledge, because he was hidden somewhere in private. "Do you believe? You will see greater things than these." You will see greater things. Someone say greater things. Greater things than these. "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." What was happening there? That is an example. John chapter 1, verse 50, of when Jesus says, when the Bible says he is the author and the finisher of your faith. Right there, Jesus was authoring Nathanael's faith and told him, "Follow me and you'll see greater things." In other words, Jesus is not done with your faith. Your faith is going to go to other levels. Your faith is going to go to other dimensions. Your faith is going to see greater glory. Jesus is not done with your faith. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Because he's going to show you greater things by revelation that are going to change your mind, and it's going to renew your mind. God wants to do something new, but don't allow the enemy to tell you you're not going to be happily married. Don't allow the enemy to tell you anything that disagrees with the word of God. Don't entertain it. Cast it down. When he tells you you're not going to prosper, that was one of the paradigms that I had. It was hard for me to believe. Hard for me to believe that I would prosper. I was so used to poverty in my life. You know, I didn't have to get used to trials and poverty. I had to get used to blessings. And I'm still getting used to blessings. I'm being honest with you. But we can never let the blessings get us comfortable. We can never allow it to get us comfortable. That's why Jesus told the rich man to give his riches to the poor, because he needed him to learn how to live by faith, to break the paradigms and the strongholds that are in his mind. We never can allow the comfort to keep us from growing spiritually and moving forward. So I want to pray, because I believe that God is authoring your faith. I believe he's taking your faith. I believe God is about to do something new. And when God gives you your inheritance, hello, when God brings your husband, when God brings your wife, when God brings your career, when God brings your job, when God brings when he brings your job, he brings your career, he brings your calling. Often Jezebel is going to try to rise up, and you're going to be tempted by an Ishmael. And Ishmael always requires less faith. Ishmael always requires less faith, if any. Ishmael is the blessing, seems like the blessing without the process. Ishmael is fast food. Ishmael is drive-through fast food. It's not the real thing. It's a quick way to get what you want. We're all going to be tempted by it. But as you heard me say in one of my videos, when God brings Isaac, Isaac comes weaponized. Isaac, the husband God has for you, the wife that God has for you, the career that God has for you, the finances, not the world, but God has for you, the ministry, that it's going to come with power, with grace,